love for your Lord, and a love for your church, and a love for your preacher. If you knew how your pastor wondered who's going to show up. It took me about 25 years to realize that I didn't have anything to do with it after I'd made my visits and phone calls and prayed. And I just was to go ahead and leave that in the hands of God and preach and not have heartburn and a nervous breakdown and so forth. But most young preachers go through that. You never did you, Brother Henderson? No, I'm sure you didn't. But thank you so much for being here. You blessed my heart by being in God's house on this Monday night. Thank you so much. Let me tell you a story. Happened to me in Altoona, Kansas. Anybody ever been to Altoona, Kansas? You have to, if you go to Altoona, you do it on purpose. You don't pass through Altoona, Kansas. I was preaching a meeting in the First Baptist Church of Altoona, Kansas, small independent Baptist church there. And I was staying with a family outside of town on a little farm. And there's a little wooded area right next to the house. And it was in either July or August. And it was hot. 110 in the daytime. And it was terribly hot. There was a drought on, and water was scarce. Usually that's the situation in a drought. But nevertheless, water was short. And every night when we'd go home after the meeting, go out to the place where I was staying in a very beautiful home out in the country, and just a couple lived there and had an upstairs with three or four bedrooms, and I had a bedroom all to myself and a private bath up there, and it was so nice. But it was hot. Two-story houses in the summertime are hard to cool upstairs. And my bedroom just happened to be on the west side, too, so it wouldn't miss any of the heat. And every night when we'd get home after church, around the door with a porch light on, there would be hundreds of three-toed tree frogs sticking on the wood and on the screen and on the door and the brick. And you'd have to scare those tree frogs away. They were looking for water. And when you opened the door, they made a quick hop to get inside because they're looking for water. Somehow or another, they knew there was water inside. And they were desperate. So every night, we'd scare the tree frogs away. And it was about that long. You know, just little three-toed suction cups on them, stick to anything. And so a couple of three would get in, you know, and you'd have to do a little cleanup work to get rid of the two or three. And on this particular night, we went into the house and fellowshiped for a few moments, and I excused myself and went up to my bedroom, got ready for bed. Now, it was hot. And I was trying to sleep as comfortably as possible. So at best, I had on shorty pajama bottoms. Nobody was up there but me. And so I was asleep. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, I woke up with indigestion. And I said, well, I'll just get up, go into the restroom. I've got my ditty bag, little travel bag right there behind the commode. And I have some antacids in it, and I'll take one and won't even turn on a light. So I did. I got up, and I went into the bathroom. And I was moving around in my little travel bag finding my antacids, and I heard something move in the commode. Now, the first thing that crossed my mind was this. What moves in the commode at 3 o'clock in the morning? Then, all of a sudden, something jumped out of the commode and stuck to the side of my leg. And the second question that crossed my mind is, what jumps out of the commode and sticks to your leg at 3 o'clock in the morning? With one movement, I grabbed it, destroyed the bathroom, and knocked things off the counters and off the walls, and finally found the light and flipped it on, and I looked, and it was the face of a little tree frog looking back at me. And I said, "Mr. Tree Frog, you like that toilet so much? How'd you like to spend forever in it?" And I gave it one good hug, and God called that little tree frog home that night. I went back to bed. I didn't have a whole lot of rest that night. I don't know if I got rid of the indigestion or not. I just quit thinking about it. But things happen this time of year, and everything's wanting to get in your house. Again, thank you for being here tonight and for your encouragement. I want to talk to you tonight. I want to talk to Christians about being a successful Christian and a successful servant for our Lord. Have you ever wondered why some Christians seem to excel and others never really seem to get the job done? Some, the blessings of God are on them, and others seem like they live in a spiritual drought all the time. About 40 years ago, studying my Bible, I was reading this passage of Scripture. One night I couldn't sleep, and I got up out of the bed, went out and got my Bible, sat down, turned the light on, and started reading the Sermon on the Mount, paragraph by paragraph, backwards. I started in chapter 7, and I read paragraph by paragraph, backward, all the way through to the beginning. And it was in that process that I saw what I want to share with you tonight. God is a God of principle. The Bible is a book of principles. If you want God's blessings on our life, if we want God to bless us, then we're going to have to learn the principles God sets forth in His Word and live by those principles. God is not going to compromise His Word to bless anybody. He's not going to ignore our lack of discipline, our lack of character, or our lack of principle to bless us. So one surefire way I know to get God's blessings on my life is to make sure that I live by the principles He sets forth in the Word of God. Now, every situation of our life is dealt with in the Bible, either by direct statement or by principle. And we need to study the Word of God and learn what God has said and the principles that He's teaching us. I want you to begin to read with me tonight in verse number 38 and stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, and we'll read the rest of this chapter. Jesus said, "You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect. Be mature. Grow up, Christian, he's saying. Be complete, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Father, thank you for the Word of God, for the teachings that are there for us and for our benefit. If we knew how you wanted to use us and bless us in our Christian life and our Christian service, we'd be so excited we couldn't sleep a wink tonight. And the truth is, most of us live our life far below the level you desire for us. And we live without many of the blessings that you want to bestow upon us. Help us, dear God, to learn the principles that set forth here tonight that would help us to be better Christians and better servants for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to realize you didn't save us just to get us to heaven. You saved us and left us here so we could serve you and magnify you and be your instrument in a world that knows you not. Lord, it ought to be our desire to be the best Christian we can be and to be the most successful servant we can be. And we ought to desire it not for our ego or our boasting power. We ought to desire it to honor you and glorify you. Now help me tonight as I bring this message, and may it find a resting place in the heart of every Christian here tonight. And if there be one here struggling in their walk with you, may they find encouragement and hope and help in the message. May they find their way to an old-fashioned altar and yield their life and determine to put to practice the four simple principles I shall give them tonight. Now, Lord, I need your help. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Give me liberty to preach. And help the words of God to be easily understood and the message to find a place in our heart and life so that we might be more pleasing and bring greater honor to Thee as Christians. For it's in the sweet name of Jesus our Savior we ask these things. Amen. You may be seated. The decade of the 60s was a decade of revival among Bible-believing Baptist churches. Many of you don't remember that era, that period of time, but boy, in the 60s, churches were growing, independent Baptist churches were growing, revival was taking place, people were flocking to those churches, and it was just an exciting time. In the latter part of that decade, things began to go awry. And the 70s were ushered in, and the 70s brought despair and revolt and revolution with the hippie generation. And the great society of LBJ crumbled as the hippies and the flower children made strong inroads into our society and into our churches. By the way, many of the teachers in our colleges and our schools today are the flower children of the 60s and the 70s, the hippies. The 80s was a decade of change. Political change took place for the better. Social changes took place for the worse. Spiritual changes took place that turned great churches into compromising and worldly churches. And then the 90s came in, and the 90s was a decade of uncertain destiny as we approached a new millennium. Knowledge and its availability skyrocketed in this decade. Computers had already been introduced, but in the 90s, the price of them had come down so that everybody could buy one, and people were beginning to buy them. The entire world of knowledge and information was at our fingertips. And the way society did business was being changed drastically. Then the 2000s came in. It's known as the X generation. Nobody knew for certain how this generation was going to turn out. And in these 2000s, now in 2011, it's been a decade and a year filled with terrorist attacks, tsunamis, hurricanes, earthquakes, tornadoes, wars, and more wars, and threats of epidemics and pandemics worldwide. One thing is certain. This is a very different world today than the world I grew up in the 30s and the 40s and the 50s on that little farm in East Texas. However, I'm glad to tell you tonight that God has not changed. I want you to know tonight that even though men have set their goal to discredit the Bible and change the Bible, the Word of God has not changed. The mind of God has not changed. Principles from God's Word are given to us in the Bible to live by, and they have not changed. God still operates by the principles of His unchanging Word and the doctrines of His unchanging Word and the promises of His unchanging Word. He still blesses those who have learned to submit in obedience and faith to Him and His blessed Word. He uses saved men and women today as His servants to carry on His work on this earth. Some of you young men have surrendered your life to God. I hope you realize that out of the world today, maybe 10% of the world's population or less will say that I have a born-again experience. And out of that 10%, there is a very minute number that's called out from that 10% to preach the Word of God. Then there are teachers, and there's servants, and bus workers, and nursery workers, and deacons, and on and on and on. I walked in one time, and I heard a young preacher praying. And that young preacher, I was never so disappointed in my life as I overheard this young preacher praying. He was praying, Lord, make me great. Make me a great preacher. In case you don't understand, that's the wrong prayer. God didn't call us to make ourselves great, nor did He call us to make us great. He called us to make Him great and to exalt His name. And I listened to Him and I couldn't believe it. And by the way, He's not even in ministry now, and that's about 30 years ago, I heard him, overheard him. I thought, what ego? What ego? You know what ego is, don't you? Ego is nothing but the hypodermic God allows some of us to administer to ourselves to deaden the pain from being a fool. Ego. Pride. Lord, make me a great preacher. When His desire ought to be, God, help me to be a faithful preacher. Our cry ought not be, God, make me great. Our cry ought to be, God, help me to be a faithful bondservant, a bondslave. Paul prayed this. Jude prayed this. A bondservant. You know what a bondservant is. A bondservant in the Bible was a slave that had been set free by the master. And he loved the master so much, he didn't want to be free from the master, so he gave himself back to the master to serve him the rest of his life. That bond slave, to mark him as a bond slave, would stand before a doorpost, and an awl was taken to make a hole in his ear to mark him as a bond slave. The holes in people's ears today mark them as a slave to Satan as their dangling earrings flop around. But back in the Bible days, when you saw a hole in a man's ear, it was evidence that he had been a slave and had been set free. And he loved his master so much he wanted to serve him for the rest of his life, so he gave himself back to the master to be his servant the rest of his life. Hey, dear friend, you do understand God has set us free from the slave market of sin. We were in bondage to sin and Satan, and Jesus bought us back by the price of His own blood. If we're what we ought to be, we'd learn to love Him first and love Him completely and deeply and unashamedly. So much so, instead of wanting to build us a name, we ought to desire to magnify His name and glorify His name. God didn't call us and God didn't save you to make a champion out of you. God saved you to make a servant out of you. A servant. No one stands in a higher place in God's eye than the willing servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The flesh wants the high place, the first place. But the servant of Jesus Christ is willing to be a bond slave. Not the champion, a bond slave. Just to do His will and His bidding the rest of his life. A bondslave gives up his will in order to fulfill the will of his master. And that's what God desires of every one of us. What kind of a Christian servant are you? Our nation has suffered and our churches have suffered because many of God's servants have wanted to become the greatest here, instead of humbling themselves before Almighty God and giving up our rights and our liberties to serve our Savior for the rest of our lives because we love Him supremely. Oh yes, we have liberty in Christ. But we're told not to use that liberty as a license to sin and a license to feed the flesh. Let me just say this. This is my opinion. The more liberties you choose to hold on to for yourself, the less power you're going to have in your walk with God. The more of those personal liberties you're willing to give up to serve Him and to honor Him, the more power you're going to have with God. We've chosen to live for ourselves and claim the glory here and ignore the principles and teachings of God's Word that teaches us how to become successful Christians and faithful servants for the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, I want to give you four principles our Lord gives to us in His Sermon on the Mount in the passage that we've read. And it changed my life. It changed my ministry. It changed my outlook. And it will you if you'll apply them to your heart. God will bless our lives and our ministries as we learn to live and serve with the boundaries of these four principles. It makes no difference if you're a Sunday school teacher or a bus worker or a missionary, a staff member, a pastor of a church. God's principles always work, and God always honors His principles. You do know great leaders are first and foremost great servants. You don't lead ministry by intimidation. That's not leadership, and that's not Christian leadership. I've seen some Christian leaders that led by intimidation, and their intimidation was just to get their way, not God's way. We're to lead by example and lead by love. And I want to give you these four principles tonight. The first principle is found in verse 38 and 39. Jesus said, "You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Here's the principle. The successful Christian and the successful servant must be willing to endure a little extra. He said, if they smite you on your right cheek, be willing to turn the left also. He didn't say, be quick to double up your fist and deck him. He didn't say, dress him down with a sharp tongue. He said, if he smites you on your right cheek, turn your left to him also. Whether you fail or succeed in the Lord's work is not determined by how talented you are, or how brilliant you are, or how mean you are. Whether you succeed or fail in your Christian service is going to be determined by what it takes to cause you to quit. What are you willing to put up with to obey Christ? What are you willing to endure to obey Christ? The measure of your success for God is going to be determined to a great extent by what you're willing to endure for Christ's sake. I've got news for you. Not everybody's going to love you. Not everybody's going to like your lesson. And preacher, not everybody's going to enjoy your message. There's going to be people that will want you to do something for them that will cause you to have to compromise the very Word of God to do it. We've got to be faithful to the book and faithful to the God of the book. No matter what they say or how they treat you, we've got to learn to endure a little extra. Many times the problems we're facing may be because we've not followed Bible principle. But we need to learn to let God fight our battles for us. There's some battles we just don't need to fight. I know some preachers that brag about what they've done and, man, this guy did this and they decked him and so forth. I don't think that magnifies that preacher much. Sure doesn't magnify Christ. It just shows that his temper is not controlled. Now, I'll be honest with you, the flesh many times would like to deck somebody. But you better rule over your flesh. You better die to the flesh. The flesh has no place in controlling us. Instead of getting even, we better learn to endure a little extra. Many times when we're personally mistreated by someone and Bible truth or principle is not at stake, it's far better to allow God to fight that battle and be defrauded by a brother than try to get even. Many times the problems we're facing may be the chastening of God's rod in our lives, trying to correct us for sin and bring us back to His will for our lives. When that happens, understand God's not against you. He's trying to bring you back to the will of God. Oh, if you go through chastening, the chastening rod of God. A man asked me one time, why am I going through this? I said, for one of two reasons. You're either wrong with God or you're right with God. If it's chastening, God's trying to correct you. If you're right with God, then God's trying to prove you and strengthen you and getting you ready for a greater blessing and greater service for Him. We've got to be willing to endure those things. Not everybody's going to love us. Jesus said they didn't love me, and they're not going to love you. God's Word says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You better be willing to understand that God's going to be dealing with us, and He's either going to be correcting us, or He's going to be proving us, or strengthening us, or testing us, getting us ready for a greater responsibility and a greater ministry. God often allows trials and storms and tests to come into our lives of correcting and chastening, trying to get us right when we're wrong. He allows them to come into our life to prove us faithful, preparing us for that greater service and responsibility. God's trying to build us and grow us into the man He wants you to become, the woman He wants you to become, the servant He wants you to become. You do know when you surrendered, you're not yet what God wants you to be. Let me say to the young preachers in here, when you surrender to God, that makes you a God-called preacher. God called you and you surrendered. You're His preacher then. But you're not what God wants you to be yet. You don't know what you need to know, and you've not experienced what you need to experience, and you haven't grown to the place God wants you to grow. When He called the disciples, He said, follow Me and I will make you to become fishers of men. They weren't what God wanted them to be, but as they followed Him, they would become what God wanted them to be. I say to you, my dear friend, we're going to face some struggles and we're going to face some tough times. God's trying to build us into the man that He wants us to become. I can't tell you how many young preachers have said, preacher, man, I've been pastoring this church for a year and a half and we're not running 200 yet. Let me give you a secret. First part of your ministry, God's more interested in building you than He is building that ministry. When you surrender to teach, God's more interested in building you as a teacher or a bus worker or as a staff member than He is building a great ministry and assembling a great group of people around you. Unless we become what God wants us to become, we'll just take the people that could be used by God and mess their lives up with heresy, false doctrine, liberalism, compromise. God wants to build us. And Christian, God wants to build you. There's two things that ought to be taking place in every Christian's life as long as that Christian lives. You ought to be learning and growing. Learning and growing. Dr. Henderson's 92 years old. Been preaching the Word of God for how many years? 72 years. Can I tell you something? Doesn't know everything yet. And every time he reads that Bible, God shows him something he's missed. Gives him a new nugget, a new thought. What a God. What a Bible, Brother Mosley. And unless we're willing to endure a little extra, we're going to miss out. We're not going to become what God wants us to become. God allows trials and storms and tests in our life, not to make us bitter, but to make us better. He's not trying to defeat us. He's trying to complete us. When problems come, the flesh and carnal Christians get hurt and get bitter or try to get even. And not one of those three things is what we ought to do. Not one of them. The spiritual Christian is willing to endure a little extra and give God an opportunity to do His work in our lives and teach us the lesson God wants us to learn. In my very first pastorate, a man came to me that I thought was a good Christian and a friend. And he bold-faced asked me to compromise a doctrine of the Word of God for his family. And I said, "Sir, I'm sorry you asked me that. I will not do it." And that man called me everything but a Christian preacher. He cursed. His mouth was vile. And you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to deck that sucker. That's what the flesh wanted to do. And that's what the devil wanted me to do. But I didn't. And instead, I dropped on my knees at his feet and I began to pray for him. He got in his car, burned out, went home. About an hour and a half later, my phone rang. And it was him. And he was weeping. And said, "Preacher, I'm such a fool. I'm ashamed of myself. Please forgive me. Please forgive me." I had to endure a little cussing. But if we're going to be effective for God, we've got to be willing to endure a little extra. When I served as an associate pastor, a man came into the church, and a member of the church, good friend. Evidently, he had had a bad day, and I didn't know it. And I said, "Hello, brother so-and-so. Man, what a wonderful day." And just that quick, pow! He slapped me upside my head. Nobody's ever slapped me. And before I got saved or got right with God, I'd have tried to kill him. But instead of hitting him, I called him by name and I said, "Brother, you and I need to sit down and talk and pray. Something's bad wrong." And he turned around, ran out of the church, right in the foyer of the church. Got in his car, went home. After church, my phone was ringing. He said, "Preacher, I've got to talk to you." He apologized and said, "I'm so ashamed. I'm a sorry human being. God ought to kill me." I kind of agreed with him. But I told him, I said, "Brother, you had a rough day, didn't you?" He began to tell me what was going on. And I prayed with him. And you know, that man didn't drop out of church. He became a lifelong friend. And long after I left that place and pastored in another place and preached meetings, within an hour's driving time, he'd drive to hear me preach. I have no doubt if I'd have retaliated in like, God would have put that mark against me. If we're going to be a successful Christian servant, if we're going to be successful Christians, I don't know if it's a word or not, and be blessable, we better learn to live by this principle. Oh, Satan is disqualifying Christian servants again and again and again because they get angry, they get bitter, they retaliate instead of being willing to endure a little extra. Your pastor's a young pastor. But I guarantee you, he's had to put up with some things you wouldn't put up with and do it for the glory of God. The successful Christian servant must be willing to endure a little extra. Secondly, the successful Christian servant must be willing to give a little more. Look at verse 40. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Must be willing to give a little more. Being a Christian servant is also being a Christian leader. Leadership in God's Word is not like the military or the business world. They do what they do because they can have you put in the brig or court-martialed, or they can fire you from the business world. In the Christian realm, kids don't have to come to Sunday school. People don't have to come to this church. They're looking for a man of God that'll lead them, one who's willing to endure a little extra and give a little more. Give a little more. God says, I expect my people to give a tithe and an offering. I know Christians that figure their tithe out to the penny, and they won't give another penny. Can I suggest something to you? You've not given God anything if all you give Him is your tithe. Preacher, you have a pen. Now borrow it. I want you to know, Brother Crawford, I love you so much. I want to give you something. I want to give you this beautiful pen. It's blue. It's got white on it. Push that little button and writing area comes out. Push it again. Put it in your pocket. Not mess. I want to give this to you. I sure do love you. What have I given Him? Nothing. It was His to begin with. Does not the Bible say the tithe is the Lord's? If you're going to give Him something, you've got to give in obedience what already belongs to Him, and then above that, an offering. You're not going to get ahead just getting it down to the last penny. Read Malachi 3. The wrath of God was against Israel because they had robbed Him of tithes and offerings. The Christian servant that God blesses must be willing to endure a little extra and give a little more. Here's what we do. We find out the least amount of effort we have to put out to hold our job or our ministry, and we walk as close to that line as we can get. When it comes to living with standards, you'll find out what the standard of the church is, and you'll walk as close to that line separating the church from the world as you can. Why don't we just get back over here and do it because we love Jesus? Why don't we give Him our tithe and offering just because we love Him? Bible leadership and a servant's influence is described by the words of Paul when he says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." God would have us to learn to endure a little extra and give a little more. Teachers, you teach a little by what you say. Probably the lesson you teach in your Sunday school class is the least important thing you do as a Christian servant. You teach a little by what you say. You teach more by what you do. You teach most by what you are. You can go in and teach any lesson you want to. If your kids and your people have seen you live like the world and live like the devil during the week, what you teach, no matter how eloquent the lesson might be without effect. When I was 18 years old, graduated from high school, I left home to take my first job. Away from home. My old daddy didn't finish the first grade. He couldn't read and write except to sign his name. But he is a wise old Christian man. He pulled me aside and he said, "Son, before you leave, I want to say three things to you." He said, "Number one, always respect authority. Because no matter where you are in life or what you do, somebody's always over you and you're answerable to somebody." Now, that's pretty good for an old farmer. Secondly, he said, "Son, do more than you're paid for and you'll always have a job. Somebody will always want you to work for them." Do more than you're paid for. That goes against the philosophy today, isn't it? Doesn't it? And then the third thing he said was a little bit of East Texas possumology. He said, "Son, don't play with skunks or you'll get skunk all over you." Now, I knew what he meant. He said, "Son, don't get out there and play with the world and sin and the devil, because it's going to affect you bad. Everybody's going to know it." If we're going to have the impact on others for Christ that He would have us to have, then we must be willing to endure a little extra and give a little more than is required of us. The pastor of Trinity Baptist Church was hired 24 years ago by me. He had surrendered his life to preach the gospel. He had not been to Bible college. I needed someone to put over the bus ministry and over the soul winning ministry of a growing church. And I had watched that young man, and he didn't visit his bus route 3 hours a week. He'd visit it 5 and 6 hours a week, and he didn't come in with empty seats. He came in with people hanging out the windows. There was seldom a week ever passed that he didn't have someone down the aisle that he personally led to Christ. I'd watched that for a year consistently. And I went to him and asked him if he'd be interested in joining our staff, and told him one of the requirements, he'd have to start the Bible college and finish. And he did. He is always willing to endure a little extra and give a little more. That was evident in him, resulted in him getting a job. And he became pastor of Trinity Baptist Church. Too often we give only what's required and nothing else. We never give a little more than is required. God sees us when we tithe, when we teach, when we work our ministry. He sees us as we go about the ministry of the pastor or a missionary or a staff member or an evangelist. And I don't know that He's pleased when we do only what is required and nothing else, even for the Lord's sake. In the Lord's work, we have no clock to punch. No one may be looking on. But because our heart's right with God, we ought to be willing to endure a little extra and give a little more for His honor and for His glory. And may I say to you, He keeps a record. He keeps a record of our stewardship. When we stand before God, thank God there is no condemnation from sin, because that's paid for and cared for on Calvary through the finished blood of Jesus Christ. But we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and our stewardship will be judged. How we have served Him as Christian servants. How we've been faithful to Him as His children. And I want my record to show that I've endured a little extra and given a little more than is required. The third principle that I see here set forth by our Lord is seen in verse number 41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. The successful Christian, the faithful Christian servant must be willing to go a little further. That's the principle. Endure a little extra, give a little more, go a little further. Let me explain the verse as set forth in our Scripture by our Lord. In Roman captor, in the captive territory of Rome, any Roman soldier could say to a citizen of that land, I want you to carry my pack 1 mile. No matter what that individual was doing, he had to stop, set down his load, pick up the soldier's pack, and carry that pack for 1 mile. That's what our Lord is referring to. That's the Roman law of occupied territory set forth in that day. The successful servant won't be just a 1 miler, he'll be a 2 miler. He'll not do just what's required, he'll go a little further and go that second mile. I want you to picture this Christian or this Jew in the days of Jesus. His wife said, honey, we don't have any eggs and bacon for tomorrow morning. Bacon, he wasn't a kosher Jew. We don't have any eggs and bacon for tomorrow morning. Run down to the 7-Eleven and get some milk and eggs. Milk and eggs. So he went, goes in and he buys a dozen eggs. He gets a bucket of milk. And on his way out, he gets out to the street and a soldier passes and he said, carry my pack for a mile. He's got eggs in this hand and milk in this hand and he can't carry the pack and the eggs and the milk. So he's got to set the milk down and the eggs down, pick up the pack and carry it a mile. And as he's walking away, he looks back over his shoulder and he sees an old cur dog come out from behind the store and start eating up his eggs and lapping up his milk. Anger's setting in. Bitterness setting in. And God said, listen to me. Don't you carry this pack just a mile. You carry it 2 miles. God had a purpose in that. See, 1 mile was under law. 2 miles was grace. One mile he was obligated to the soldier, but the second mile the soldier was obligated to him. The first mile he was hurt. The second mile his hurt was healed. The first mile he was conquered. But the second mile said that he was more than conqueror. The first mile was required. The second mile he did freely. The first mile he was cursed. The second mile he was blessed. The first mile was for man, but the second mile's always for God. The first mile is ordinary. The second mile is extraordinary. If we're going to be the servant God wants us to be, He wants us to learn to be willing to endure a little extra, give a little more, and go a little further. And then let me say lastly, not only does God want the successful servant to endure a little extra, give a little more, go a little further, He intends that we learn to love a little deeper. Look at verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans so? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, be mature, grow up, be complete as Christ is perfect. God wants us to learn to love a little deeper. We have one example for that, and that's Jesus Christ. He gave this principle. And as you get over to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, the end of the Gospel of Mark and Luke and John, you'll see Him practicing it. Oh, how they abused Him. Cursed Him, spat upon Him. He could have thought it and sent them all to hell. But the Bible says He opened not His mouth. He endured. He endured extra. He gave not only a life that was pleasing to God, but He gave more. He gave His life a ransom for our sin on the cross of Calvary. And there hanging on that cross, nailed to the cross, when God had abandoned His Son and He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? No man suffered like He suffered. No man has ever been abused like Jesus was abused. Mistreated, unloved, and He did nothing but good. He blessed and healed, and cared for the people. And now then they're nailing Him to a cross and crucifying Him. And what comes out of His mouth? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And He penned a verse in John 3. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It didn't say He loved the world of the good. It didn't say He loved the world of the righteous. It was a world of sinners that hated Him. People who were enemies to Him, people who treated Him worse than they treated criminals. And what did He do? Instead of sending us to hell, instead of judging us, instead of calling legions of angels and destroying the world and set Him free, He loved a little deeper. And He paid the ransom for our sin. It may be the difference between your ministry changing lives and helping people. It might be these four points, these four principles. Being willing to endure a little less. Be willing to give a little more. Be willing to go a little further. And be willing to love a little deeper. Someone told me one time, preacher, we just can't get people to ride our buses anymore because we give them a hot dog and somebody else down the street gives them a bigger hot dog. That's the way it is if you're building a bus ministry on a hot dog. But when you love their soul and love their families, love their life, and they know it, they can't steal them away from you. And that's the missing thing. These four things are missing in our churches and in our ministries, in our Sunday school classes, in our youth departments. Instead of being willing to endure a little extra, give a little more and go a little further and love a little deeper, we want to thump them on the head, get rid of them, kill them. God sure does want to bless us. God wants to use us. God has chosen to use me and you to do His work on this earth. He has promised to empower us and to lead us and to guide us and to bless us. God does not have plan B to fall back on. But oh, what He can do with that man or woman, that boy or girl that yields their life to Him and learns these four principles and serve Him, willing to endure a little extra, give a little more, go a little further than is required, and love a little deeper. Oh, the impact you can have on people. It'll revolutionize your Sunday school class. It'll change your life and your ministry. It'll change your church. You'll have to keep plans on the drawing board. Because when God sees somebody enduring a little extra, giving a little more, going a little further, and loving a little deeper, God pours out His blessings and His power. And He sends us people we don't even know exist. You do know God's working on people you've never met yet. God wants to get people saved more than we want to get them saved. He's just looking for someone He can trust. Someone that'll love Him. Someone that'll obey Him and be willing to endure a little extra, give a little more, go a little further, and love a little deeper. Does that care? It should. God wants it to. It can. But somewhere it's got to begin with a commitment to God, a surrender to Him, a dying to self. And honestly, Lord, not my will, Thine be done. I think one of the reasons God used Paul so greatly was there while he was still on his back in that desert. He said, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? And he was willing to endure a little extra, give a little more, go a little further. And love a little deeper. Are you? Father, that's our message tonight. Use it in our hearts. Use it to help us to become what You want us to be. Lord, this one message could revolutionize a life tonight of a Christian. It could revolutionize a department, a church. If every person in this church would make these four principles a part of their life and live by them, being willing to endure a little extra, give a little more, go a little further, and love a little deeper. Thank You that in all of these, You are our example. Help us to follow You and obey You. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet. And on this Monday night, without asking any questions, without asking for hands to be raised, if God spoke to your own heart, your own life, about your service to Him, maybe something's not exactly what it ought to be, why don't you come to an altar and make a commitment to Him tonight? Why don't you answer His call in your life tonight? Why don't you surrender to be that Christian that's willing to endure a little extra, give a little more, go a little further, and love a little deeper? While we sing, Would you come tonight? If God spoke to your heart, would you come? Young person, daddy, mama, whoever you are, would you come? If you're serious about serving God, why don't you come tonight? Why don't you come? Do it now. Do it in this short invitation. Or perhaps you're here and you need a church home. This is the kind of church you need to be a part of. Why don't you come and join tonight? The way this church receives members. Or perhaps you're here and you're not a Christian. You don't know heaven's your home. Come tonight and let us show you how to be saved. But come now. Come quickly. Preacher, come.
Lord Jesus, shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson blood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him, only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now.
Yes, Jesus
is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in Him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him.
Tremendous message tonight. And boy, just hammering it home. Hammering it home. I mean, most of you could quote the 4 points, couldn't you? And just tremendous and completely opposite of what the world has to thinks and pushes on us. And man, let's go out and let's love deeper. I love that last point. Love deeper. Amen. It's good to see Miss Gentry.